Well, we've had a glorious day at camp, haven't we? The Lord is good to give us this facility and to allow us to enjoy the fellowship of one another. Now, you know, this morning I promised that I would not tell any more stories about Ross, but there's just one more that I'd like to say, and then I'll be done, because I don't want to pick on Ross this weekend, because he saves these things up. But I thought that with all the stories that I tell about Ross, I really should let you know that he's a famous person. He's in demand. He travels frequently and widely. His wife says not frequently or widely enough, but you know, for you to be able to say you spent the weekend at the same camp with Ross Ragland puts you in a very select group of people. And recently, Ross was scheduling a trip to New York City, and the travel agent asked Ross if he would like to go to New York City by Buffalo, and he said, "No, I'd like to take a plane." He catches on to things quickly. We want to continue our study on being fruitful. And remember, this morning we were looking at the aspect of different kinds of ground. And so let's again return to our passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll continue our look at the four different kinds of soil. And then we want to go to our passage in John 15 and begin some of our analysis of that very important section that we'll be reading again this evening. The four-part outline that we're looking on, first of all, the aspect of desiring fruit, the need for fruit. We saw this morning that in God's Word it says that every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and there are no exceptions. But yet, time after time, we like to think of ourselves as the single exception to God's whole plan, is that I am a believer and I don't bear fruit. Everyone else should. But I'm an exception. And we saw that really the first thing in being fruitful is there must be a desire to be fruitful. We must see the tremendous need for fruit. It's God's plan. It is God's plan for every single person that ever comes to know Christ is to bear fruit. Next, the process of bearing fruit. I call it producing fruit. And then, Lord willing, tomorrow we'll be looking at what I call resulting fruit. And then finally, understanding that fruit. Tonight we want to finish our thoughts on desiring fruit and then look at the aspect of producing fruit. And so again tonight we will begin by reading Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he had sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell among stony ground, for they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because there was no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because there was no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked them. But other seeds fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Remember, the aspect that we were looking at was that it is possible for those who have received Christ to be rocky ground. Ground in which there are things in our life that disrupt the fruit process. We suggested what some of these might be, and again, I simply suggest these as possible ones. One of these could be the aspect that we can become so involved with activity, with what we call church activity, that we really are not fruitful people. Being active, having a full agenda, does not make you a fruit-bearing Christian. And then there is another aspect that we looked at. We looked at what we call preoccupation with self. People who continually say, "You know, the trouble is, I am offended by..." Normally are people that are offended by every single thing. They have a bigger eye on themselves than they do on the rest of the people of God. Every once in a while, it probably doesn't hurt you to be offended. And I think instead of saying, "Well, I'm going to withdraw myself from the fellowship," I think what you ought to do is, I think you ought to get down on your knees and begin to pray for the other people in that fellowship and find out. The problem may be you. I'm just saying, it could be you. Chances are pretty good it is you. Time after time, I see people who are so preoccupied with themselves that there is no way they'll ever bear fruit. Are you? And then we talk about the aspect of the rock of ingratitude. We begin to think that, you know, if I just had one more car, If I just had a little bigger house, if I just had one more week of vacation, if I just had a little easier life, then I'd really be fruitful. Oh, no, you wouldn't. Have you ever noticed that when God gives you one thing, you normally think of at least one other thing that you need? But have you ever thanked Him for all He's given you? We live like kings in this country, don't we? The poorest person in this room lives like a prince and a king. Have you ever thanked God for the luxury, for the comfort, and for the freedom that we have in this country? And I am convinced that if we are not taken up with thankfulness, that we will become ungrateful, and those become the little stones that ruin our life in terms of being thankful. A story is told about a man who bought a field, and people laughed at him when he bought the field, for the field really was no good for farming. It had so many stones and so many boulders in it that it was a waste. And yet this man took that field, and week after week he would go and he would begin to take those stones, and every time he removed a stone, he would use that stone to build part of a wall around that land. And that same ground, every time he would remove a stone, he would plant a tree. And today, a forest grows surrounded by a rock wall where once there was a wasted field. That's God's plan for every one of us, is to grow in your life and in my life a garden lush with fruit. Would you allow Him to do that? But there are some of us, and we are rocky ground people. There are so many rocks in our life that God cannot produce fruit like He really wants to do. I don't know what the rocks are in your life. I know what they are in mine. And I have to say, oh God, I give You permission to be the gardener of my life and to come and to remove those stones. And then remember, we talked of pathway people. People that are so hardened, they are hardened by all of the trampling to and fro in their mind or in their life, that they are pathway people and there's never any fruit. There's never any growth on a pathway, is there? Say, I just want to ask you this. Is there any time that God really has to spend with you alone? That's when fruit grows. You will never get fruit in the fast lane of the 1980s. Could God speak to you? Is there any possibility that He could have fruit from your life and desire in you a garden instead of a pathway? But there are two other kinds of ground that are mentioned in the story, and we want to spend just a little bit of time looking at them, and then we want to go to the process of producing fruit. It's a wonderful process, and I'm anxious to cover that with you tonight. There is another one, and you will notice it in verse 7. It says, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them." There is yet a third piece of ground, a third type of ground that does not allow God to have fruit from our lives. And remember, this is the plan for every single believer. It is called thorny ground. I am convinced that in this thorny ground that there is good ground. There's nothing wrong with the ground. The trouble is there is so much competition for the things of God that aside from the fact that the seed is planted, and aside from the fact that it takes root and it begins to grow, because of the thorns and the weeds, there is not the kind of crop that God would desire in our life. How do the weed seeds get there? And how do the thorns get there? Well, maybe they come as birds carry seeds. And maybe they come as the wind would blow them. However they get there, they're there, aren't they? And I think it's interesting that what is growing in the garden of my life is exactly what I give space to, what I give time to, and what I give feeding to. That's what grows there. Say, would you look at your life? And remember, we talked about various kinds of fruit. And among those things, we talked about the aspect that fruit bearing, according to the Bible, is winning others, telling others of Christ. Is there any of that going on in your life? And I can assure you that every one of us rubs shoulders with enough people that if there is not that going on in our life, it simply says this, that the weeds are there and they are so strong and so big that they choke out any possible fruit. I know that bothers you because I've had at least a half a dozen people talk to me about it today. It really bothers you, doesn't it? Because what we would like to do is say, I am exempt from that. Oh, no, you're not. I wish you could leave here with this one idea planted in your mind. There is not a single one of you that is exempt from the plan of God. And the plan of God is this: I will make you fishers of men. If you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. You know what that implies? If you're not fishing for men, you're not following Him. That's true. You are not a disciple if you're not winning others. Do not win others out of obligation. Do not set a quota for yourself. I'm just telling you that you ought to continually be in the process of praying for and sharing the gospel with other people. And if you're not, you're not bearing fruit and you're not a disciple. That's biblical. It's not comfortable, but it's biblical. And you can sit here all weekend long and think of excuses not to do it, but what I'm asking you to do is to get on your... I'm asking you to fall in love with at least one person you know enough to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Would you do that? Is there one person that you love enough to tell them Christ died? You know, I don't think that would be very offensive. I find the only people that are hesitant to talk about the gospel are Christians. Have you ever noticed that? Unsaved people, they don't have any qualms about talking about it. It's just us. Why are we so embarrassed? One brother was sharing with me today. He said, you know, there's a verse that's very convicting. It's in Hebrews. He was not ashamed to call us brothers. Isn't that something? We're ashamed to call him Savior, aren't we? Because I'll tell you what, if we weren't ashamed, we'd be calling him Savior a lot more often, wouldn't we? And so I believe that maybe we're growing a bumper crop of weeds and thorns. Mark chapter 4, don't turn to it, it gives the same parable. And in that parable, it mentions what the weeds and the thorns are, and it's interesting. Here's what it lists. First of all, it lists that those weeds and those thorns are the cares and the worries of this world. Now, I know that there is preaching on television that says that when you get saved, from that time on, it's downhill on a roller coaster. You know, praise the Lord type monkey business. That's just not true. All right? I believe that when a person comes to know Christ, there are some additional cares and worries that may come upon you. For example, you'll suddenly have a real burden for the rest of your family. You'll suddenly have a real burden for the way your children are being raised. You'll have some cares. I find that it takes more energy and more time to raise a family for God than it does the world style. All you have to do in the world style is born them and that's it. In a Christian home, there's a little bit more to parenting than that, isn't there? So there are some cares. And as a believer, we are not exempt from those cares. And if we're not careful, those cares will literally choke us out. Say, how many of you have so much free time, you just hardly know what to do with it? You see, there are cares and worries in this world, aren't they? There are pressures. And if we are not careful, we can be so totally busy with all of the greatness of living in the 80s that we begin to think, you know what, God does not expect us to bear fruit. Wrong. Do you know that most of the things that we do, we could probably literally cut them off, and it would not affect our spiritual well-being at all. Have you ever thought about doing it? I'm at the place in my life that if I add something else, I must cut something out. And I'm not so sure that the Lord doesn't want me to... I'm really not convinced that He wants me to add a whole bunch of things at this point, but I'm pretty sure that He wants me to cut some things out. And it might be that you're at that place. The cares and the worries of the world. Say, maybe tonight there are some cares and some worries that you're carrying that you ought to turn over to the Lord. And maybe it's those cares and worries that are literally choking out any good seed. And that's why there's no fruit. Maybe some of you are so occupied with your job. You say, hey, I've got to earn a living. Yeah, you sure do. Scripture to earn a living. But I'll tell you what, it is possible for us to get so occupied with our job that life consists of a job. Have you noticed that? Maybe you all aren't bothered with that here in Missouri, but every once in a while in Kansas, we face people like that. I have a young friend back home, and I'm convinced that if the Lord tarries very long, he'll be a millionaire. He's tried every fast route to being a millionaire there is. But I'll tell you what, we miss him at the local assembly. There's some of you in this whole business of being fruitful, you're playing at it part-time. And there are weeds growing in the of your life, and they are a bumper crop. They are taking over. Some of you are involved in school, and that degree is more important than being fruitful. And I can assure you that a million years into eternity, and I'm not speaking against education, a million years into eternity, that degree won't mean a snap of your fingers. Some of us are more concerned with our diet and our jogging than we are with being fruitful. I'm not against staying in shape. I'd like to be in better shape. But I'll tell you what, we've really got to be careful what we allow to have a priority. Next, not only the cares and the worries of the world, but it says the deceitfulness of wealth. Isn't that an interesting statement? One of the things that can happen is that we can get so taken up with wealth. Now, by the way, the Bible does not condemn being wealthy. Preachers do. And most of us that are poor do. But the Bible doesn't. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because let's look at this. It's always interesting. The radio preachers, and I'm tough on radio preachers because I preach on the radio from time to time. It's always interesting. They condemn being rich, and then they give you their address at the end of the program. They want you to be spiritual, so send it to me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Here's what it has to say. Charge them that are rich in this age, first of all, that they be not high-minded. You know, one of the problems with being rich is you might look around and say, you know, the trouble is it makes me just a little bit better than someone who's not as rich. And if so, then riches are wrong. But otherwise, it does not condemn them. Number two, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. What can happen with riches, it can begin to distort our thinking. It can blind us to eternal values. That's the problem with riches. It can actually dominate our desires. Have you ever seen anyone say, you know what, I really think I've got enough money? You know what Rockefeller said? They asked him, how much money is it to be rich? He says, one more dollar than you've got. It causes us to trust in ourselves or in something other than God. And then number three, charge those that are rich, verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to share. That's what it says to those who are rich. It doesn't condemn them. But the trouble is, most, and I would say that the bigger commendation is to those that are poor. And it is our desire to be rich. And so we dream about it, we scheme about it, we plot about it. Instead of just thanking God for all that is given to us. And if we're not careful, our desire to be wealthy, maybe just one more dollar than we have, may be the thing that is the weed and the thorn in our life. And then in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, it talks again of the thorns and the weeds. And it says this, it's just things. It's being covetous about things, the lust for things. Say, this is one that really gets to me because have you noticed how many good things there are in the 80s? I mean, really, aren't there a lot of good things? Everyone ought to have a PC. But the trouble is you get this little personal computer and now you got to take three courses on how to operate the thing. And then when you get that, you got to take another course in how to make it pay for itself. And before you know it, you're doing your budget and nine other people's budget. And it's a nice device, isn't it? But it robs us of our time. Things. I think I could get hooked on boats. But the trouble is, you know, you have a boat and you got to wash it and you got to clean it. And then if you don't use it every weekend, it doesn't pay for itself. And so... And if you're going to have a boat and be out there on the lake, you ought to have a mobile home to go with it. You know, houses are good to own, aren't they? You know, you ought to have a place to sleep at night and cook the meals. But the trouble is, they always need repair, don't they? And so the world has lots of things. And listen, in and of themselves, the things are not bad. But if we're not careful, we are completely taken up with things. The message of the world is get, get, get. And the message of Christ is give, give, give. And they are totally opposite to one to another. And so I look at my own life and I say, you know, Lord, I'm probably growing a bumper crop of weeds and thorns. But where's the fruit? Can you point to one thing in your life in the last 30 days where you can say, there is something for God? That's what He desires. And then I'm glad to tell you that there is a fourth kind of ground. It's good ground. I want you to mark those people that are good ground. Those people in which I see bearing fruit. There are some things that I notice about them, and I just want to list them quickly, and then we want to go on and spend some time with the good ground people. I notice this about them. First of all, they are willing to hear God's Word. They have input from God's Word. Do you? I know of no person who's bearing fruit that does not have input from God's Word. Listen, you're kidding yourself. If you want to see fruit, and you don't spend time in His Word. Number two, they recognize that it is God who is speaking to them through His Word. They don't read it in a mechanical way. But they understand that God's Word is written by God Himself, and then they respond to that Word. Can you honestly say that one thing you have heard preached, or one thing that you have read, has changed the way you live in the last year? And if not, there is not a chance in the world that you are going to bear fruit. But God's plan is that every good tree brings forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And what He really wants us to do is to simply turn our life over to Him, that He might bear fruit in the garden of our life. Would you let Him be the gardener of your life? Turn, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And really, for most of our lesson from now until Monday, as we close, we want to be looking at the aspect of fruit bearing as outlined in John's Gospel, chapter 15. We have looked at the need, the desire for bearing fruit. We have seen that it's the plan of God for every believer to bear fruit. And we have even seen that there is a fruit-bearing process illustrated by four types of ground, and whether we like it or not, we are one of those kinds of grounds right now. But I think it's important for us to understand the whole process of fruit-bearing. And so that is why, again, I have you turn to this little passage. And for the sake of time tonight, I just want to read verse 5. It says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. It is important as we begin to look at the process of bearing fruit that we understand who the branches are and why they are here. The branches are us. The vine is Christ. And the branches have a very special function. If you were to go and to begin to look at a branch in Israel, you would find something very amazing about that branch. That branch, the wood in it, could not be used to build a house. It's just not suitable lumber. That wood would not be suitable to even make furniture. To be honest with you, it's not even good firewood. It burns away so quickly. It would not even be good kindling. There's just one thing that a branch can be used for. You know what it is? To bear fruit. You see, really, if we are honest, if you are not bearing fruit, you're a good-for-nothing Christian. Now, I don't know a polite way to say that, but you're a good-for-nothing Christian. Because God's plan is that every believer bears fruit. What is the first aspect of bearing fruit? Well, I want to emphasize this to you, that in order to bear fruit, you must be alive. You must be born again. I see a lot of people in the professing church today, and what they try to do is they try to associate with those that are Christians, and they try to mock our lives, and by mocking our lives, they say, all right, now I am a Christian. I don't go to these places, I do these things, and that doesn't make you a Christian. In order to bear fruit, you must be alive. And every branch that's alive is put into the vine, and Christ is the vine. Are you real? And then, as we begin to look at this process of bearing fruit, I want to look at really in four stages. The key to bearing fruit is just as simple as this. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Do you know that 12 times, no less than 12 times in John 15, he will use the word abide. The branch does not bear fruit by struggling and trying, but simply abiding. Are you abiding? Do you know that every branch that is real is in the vine? And every branch that abides in the vine will bear fruit. I want to ask you this. Are you real? Is there fruit? Don't you dare tell me you're real if there's no fruit. Because God's Word says this, every good tree brings forth good fruit. You see, that's why I look at the professing church today and there's a phony bunch. You want to know why? There's no fruit. And it does not meet the criteria of God's Word. That's why I think it's a critical message, because some of us need to be woken up to the fact, you're phony. Because some of you don't have any fruit. And I'll tell you what, you're wasting a lot. You're either investing time or you're wasting time. And we've been playing games long enough. I believe that we're on the eve of Christ's return. And we're going to face God, a living God. And He's going to stand there and He's going to look at our life and He's going to label it a waste. And we're going to say, oh yeah, but you see, in America, it's tough to live for you. Oh, listen, there are people in countries that literally takes 20 hours a day just to eke out a living. And somehow they've got time for God's Word. somehow they've got time to spend a moment or two with God alone. And we don't. They have so few things, and yet they bear fruit. I was talking to a fellow, and do you know that the underground church in China is doing great? It's growing. It's marvelous. More new local churches have been born in China in the last year than have been born in America. You know what I say? God, we don't deserve the freedom we have. Look at the freedom we have. Look at the access we have to the Word of God. And what we do is we excuse ourselves. Just abide. That's the key to bearing fruit. Now, it sounds simple, but let's investigate it. Abiding is not the art of doing nothing. Because if so, most of us are doing exactly that and we'd be full of fruit. Abiding is surrendering, actively surrendering. Are you? It's active. It's not passive. It is not just hanging in there type thing. You know, the picture of the cat. You know, hang in there, baby. But it is actively surrendering. And to actively surrender, it takes time. For example, it takes time to read. Do you read each day? I know that in the jet age, we just don't have time for this thing. But do you read? I don't know how in the world we ever think that we will be ever able to know God, to really know God, if we don't spend time with God. But we don't. If we're honest, the number of minutes a day that we spend in His Word would embarrass. Would embarrass this whole crowd, wouldn't it? Next, to actively surrender means that we pray. Do you pray? You say, you don't understand that. That's not my gift. Thank God prayer is not a gift. Isn't that great? We all have access, the same measure, to pray. Do you pray? Back home, one of the meetings that we delight in is what we call our power meeting. You may call it a prayer meeting, but we call it a power meeting, and I thrill in it. You want to know why? We see God answer prayers. But it's difficult for God to answer prayers when you don't pray. Some of us have not because we ask not. Isn't it embarrassing to have all the potential and all the power that we have in heaven and we don't even ask Him? There are needs that you have tonight. There are desires that you have tonight and they press on you and some of you can't think of another thing. But rather than pray, you'd rather worry about it, wouldn't you? I tell you what, there is no fruit bearing until you actively surrender, and that says that you read and you pray, and next you meditate. Do you? Do you ever take a portion of Scripture and you mull over that? Try this. Just try taking a half a dozen verses and begin to read those verses day after day after day after day and do it for a month. And you find out what that passage of Scripture really begins to say. We're pedestrian in the way we study God's Word. We read through it like a machine. That's not what He has in mind. Take a verse. Spend a month on those two verses or three verses. Take a part of a chapter and begin to read that over and begin to think about that. And during the day, have your mind go back and captivate on that. And I'll tell you what, that's actively surrendering to God. Memorize. Do you memorize anything of God's Word? I think it's a key. I think it's a key to fruit bearing. John chapter 15 verse 7 says this, if you abide in Me and My Word abides in you. Do you see the process? Abide in Him means that the Word of God is in us. John 15 verse 10 says, if you keep My commandments, My Word, you will abide in My love. Listen, you must know His commandments to keep His commandments. You must understand His Word in order to keep them. Psalms 1, verse 2 says, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. Does that describe any of us in the 1980s? Or is that of yesteryear and no longer with us? All right. How do you know if you're abiding? Oh, the test is so simple, you won't believe it. The key is this. There is no such thing as an independent branch in the whole body of Christ. A branch not in a vine is a dead branch. Every branch must be in the vine, and every branch in the vine who actively surrenders to the vine will bear fruit. There are no exceptions. How do you know if you're abiding? Simple. Here's the test. You will be touching others. Your fruit will affect others. You will win others to Christ. There are no exceptions. You are not the exception. Do you know that he spoke to the disciples? Every disciple was a winner. Every disciple was a fisher of men. So don't give it. No, I'm not. Everyone, not me. You see, somehow or another, we have this idea that we can be disciples, we can be fruit bearing, and we don't have to tell us so. You're wrong. You are absolutely wrong. Now, you may not all be Peters. Peter won them by the thousands. Boy, that'd be thrilling, wouldn't it? Can you imagine preaching a message and having 2,000 people come to know Christ? I remember one night, 6 people came to know the Lord. I was so overwhelmed I couldn't sleep the whole night. But I tell you what, we'd all be Andrews. Andrew brought Peter. Andrew was a fisherman that went out with just a pole and a single hook. Isn't that nice? We'd all be Andrews. Peter had the master of a big net, and he brought it in by the hundreds and the thousands. Well, I don't think God expects us all to be Peters. But thank God we could all be Andrews. And by the way, before there was ever a Peter, there had to be an Andrew. And I like to think, okay, God, then I'm an Andrew. And use the hook for one person. Find someone that you love. You'll be touching others. That's how you know if you're abiding. Next, I want you to know that if you're abiding, look at chapter 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. There's another test. If you are really abiding in him, there will be purging in your life. You say, wait a minute, I thought this whole idea of fruit bearing, it was really neat. You know, you got to go on television and say, you know, I accept the Lord, begin to bear fruit in my next eye business, over $1 million now. Oh, praise the Lord. I wrote a book, didn't have much of a plot, sold 2 million copies. Praise the Lord. That's almost a swear word for Christians, isn't it? There's pruning. It is a process where the Father begins to cut out of our lives things that hinder us from being more fruitful, so we suffer. You know that? We suffer. How can you pick out a Christian who is abiding? I'll tell you, they hurt from time to time. They hurt. Now, isn't that encouraging? You know what? Some of us are so far away from God that He can't even prune us. That's right. Some of us are so far away from God, He can't even prune us. If we are not careful, all of the life of a tree can go to its leaves. But you know what he does? Very lovingly he comes out and he begins to whip away and snip away at those branches, and he cuts away the flesh and the desires so there will be fruit. And I can tell you the answer to many prayers that we have prayed. We pray, why, Lord? Have you ever prayed that one? I guess I'm the only one. Why, Lord? And this passage tells us, so there will be more fruit. That's why. Several years ago, we had an apple tree and on one of the lots that we had, and we had a lot of apples. We had over a ton of apples from one tree. And my dad, who likes gardening to a certain degree, said, I'll tell you what, he says, I'll trim that tree and we'll get more fruit. My dad came over there with a saw, and when he got done with that nice apple tree, that thing looked like a... I felt sorry for it. It needed Medicare. But I'll tell you what, the result was it bore fruit. You know what? Some of us are so fat in the flesh. Some of us are so taken up with the world that we need to be pruned. You want to know why? So we'll bear fruit. For I'll tell you what, when life is over, that's the thing that really matters. So you will know if you're abiding because you'll be touching others. Do you touch others in your life? You'll know because you'll be pruned. Say, by the way, I think it's important for us to expect to be pruned. And I have noticed this, that often God will prune us in our strongest area just to prove that we are really dependent on Him. The mark of bearing fruit, verses 4 through 6, independence is the enemy, dependence is the key to bearing fruit. Now that's often what the world says, isn't it? They say, hey, be your own person. The Bible says, no, be dependent on Him. Have you ever noticed how that God is not afraid to test us in our strongest area? Just so we will know that He is the one working in us. For example, I think of Abraham. If I say the name Abraham, what do you think of as a strong point? I think of faith. Remember the faith of Abraham? 99 years old. No kid. God says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to be the daddy of a great nation. Now, can't you see Abraham saying, you know, God, I believe your promises, but there's a few things I cannot figure out. And that's this, I'm 99 and she's 90. And how in the world is this going to work? I know I don't need to give you a lesson on the birds and the bees, but I really think that maybe we ought to just go over the ground rules. And in his strongest point, Abraham is tested. Because it really takes faith to believe that when you're 99 and your wife is 90, that you still have a chance for a family. But you know the tremendous story, don't you? I mean, one night, Sarah says, Abraham, well, I don't know what it is. And Abraham says, listen, woman, I told you to lay off the tacos. And she says, no, this is no taco. And excitement begins to build around the place. And I can just see as he loads her up on a camel with a great big red X. And they go galloping into the hospital, you know. And he comes right to the admission door. And he says, I want to know, where's the maternity ward? And that lady looks at him and says, you want the old folks home. Go down here to your left. And he says, no. He says, my wife's just about ready to have a baby. We're going to be the father of a great nation. 99 years old and he's addressing birth announcements. That takes some faith. And then when that little child comes and he grows to be a lad of a dozen years old or so, God says, all right, Abraham, you take him out and you go to Mount Moriah and you sacrifice him. And somehow, some way, Abraham takes that child and they walk to Mount Moriah. And he takes that son and he lays him on that wood. And as he raises the knife, only God can stop him. You want to know why he was willing to sacrifice that son? Hebrews explains it. Because Abraham so totally believed God. He said, if I sacrifice my son, he'll raise him up again. I'll tell you what, that's faith, isn't it? But Abraham knew what it was to be pruned, didn't he? I look at Peter. If I mention Peter, what do you list as his strong point? I say it's courage, don't you? I'll tell you what, they were people and they were threatening him. They said, listen, you name resurrection one more time and we're locking you up. Peter says, just stick around for this message, folks. And you know what he began with and you know what he ended with. And he completed the message in prison. They let him out. It says they threatened him and beat him. And he goes out and he preaches again. Now that'd cheer most of us. We say, the Lord revealed to me that I'm not to be an evangelist. Peter never got the message. Peter said, I'm a disciple and a disciple is a fisher of men. And here I am. He was preaching to the same city, the same crowd that crucified Christ. And less than 24 hours later, guess what Peter's out doing? Preaching the same sermon. Resurrection every time. And they respond with this, we ought to obey God rather than man. Isn't that wonderful? But I'll tell you what, have you ever noticed how God really tested Peter in his courage? He says, listen, Peter, before the night's over, before the chicken sings its little song, three times, you'll deny me. You know, often God has to take what we consider our strong point and He has to bring us to our knees. Maybe God's working with some of you in that way. Maybe you say, you know, what I've been going through the last week or the last month or the last year, He said, it's bringing me right to my knees. Thank God. You want to know why He's doing that? He's not doing that just to crush you and pulverize you. He's bringing you to the point where you realize that the only way you can ever bear fruit is to be dependent on Him. Are you? A branch dependent on Him bears fruit. You'll know if you're abiding. Because there will be an active surrendering. There will be pruning. And there will be such a cutting away that, look at verse 5. He says this, for without me you can do nothing. And until you're in that place, folks, there will be no fruit. Oh, you can paste on some simulated plastic bananas. But that's about all there is. Next, I want you to notice in verse 7, it says this, He'll answer your prayers. Isn't that lovely? You'll know if you're abiding because you can pray. And God will answer prayer. That's powerful. We don't dare preach that because it might tell some of us that there's no fruit in our lives. When was the last time God answered a prayer you prayed? Maybe I should say, when was the last time you prayed? Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Is that an empty promise? I want you to know my God does not make empty promises. Fruit-bearing people know what to pray. And so God answers your prayers. Next, you will find, according to John 15, verses 9 and 12, look at them, as the Father had loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Fruit-bearing Christians love other believers. You say, hey, I was doing pretty good up till now. But you just don't understand the kind of people that are in our assembly back home. Oh, yeah, they're probably just about the same as any other place around the country. And furthermore, they probably have to put up with you. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here's an assembly that would sure be fun to be in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul says this, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Now, that's tremendous, isn't it? He says, I'm going to pray that God will increase your love and make it abound for one another. Do you? Now, look at chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren. Wouldn't you like to be in that assembly? Not a whole bunch of stories about how bad the rest of... Just a whole lot of love. Do you realize what would happen if we really loved other believers? It'd solve about half the problems that we face, isn't it? Chapter 15, verse 11 of John, it says this, that those that abide, not only will they have love for Christ and for other people, but they will have inner joy. Listen, do you realize that in John 15, he's hours away from the cross and he's talking about great joy? Who for the joy that was set before him went to the cross? Isn't that wonderful to know? We need joy, don't we? Not happiness, we need joy. Psalm 16, verse 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And so the secret of bearing fruit is abiding. Actively surrendering to God, to His Word, to His work, and His plan. And if we are experiencing the Father's pruning, if we are being tested and brought to a sense of weakness in our life, then perhaps God is dealing with you to bear fruit for His name's sake. But if I am honest with you, I look at the word abide, and even though it's used 12 times there, I've got to confess to you that I look at that and I say, the trouble is, it's difficult for me to find out, am I really abiding as He wants me to abide? Doesn't that impress you a little bit that way? And so let me try to give you another thing. I believe that maybe the key to abiding is the word obey. I find this, that as I obey, then I abide. Look, if you will, at John 15, verse 10. It reads this way. If ye obey, or keep, if ye obey my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. See the key to abiding? If you really want to abide, the way you abide is you obey. Are you obeying? Look at verse 14. You're my friends if ye do whatever I command you. That's really the secret. The secret of abiding is obeying, and obeying has to do with something called your will. As you take your will and as you surrender it to God, then you obey Him, and as you obey Him, you will abide. And as you abide, guess what will happen? There'll be fruit. His job is to bring the fruit. Your job is to abide, and the way to abide is to obey. Are you obeying? That may be the very point in which we're restricting fruit bearing. You see, God obeys His own laws. Did you know that? I believe that as you begin to look around, you will find that the source of evil in the world, it's not God. All the time people say, all right, if there is really a God, why is there war? And you see him smile, oh, I got one now. Verses 6 or 7 and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he soweth to the flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Those are the laws of God. Since God obeys His own laws, and by the way, the universe obeys His laws, would it make sense if we did? The teeniest cell obeys God. The largest planet obeys God. There's only one thing in all creation that rebels against the laws of God. Do you know what it is? It's us. It's me. It's you. And listen, until we obey, you cannot abide. And when you cannot abide, there will be no fruit. And there will be barrenness, miserable barrenness in our life. But obedience involves the will. We are to obey not because we feel like it, but we are to obey because it is the right, proper thing for us to do. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6 says this, doing the will of God from the heart or from the will. Abiding is not having thoughts about what God's will is. It is obeying God's will. And there's a world of difference. Most of us know what God's will is. But that does not mean that we do it. Say, can I ask you this? Are you obeying? Because if you're not obeying, there's not abiding. And if you're not abiding, there's no fruit. And God's plan for every believer is to produce fruit. So then, in my own mind, I begin to say, all right, if God's plan is for every Christian to have fruit, and to have fruit, we must abide, and to abide, we must obey, then why is it so difficult to obey? Oh, I hope someone was going to ask that before 9:30 or 10. And I think in this passage, it talks about it. I think it is this aspect of loving. If we love Him, we will obey Him. If we obey Him, we'll abide in Him. If we abide in Him, guess what? There's fruit. See how simple the process is? Now, just as obeying involves the will, loving involves the emotion, involves the heart. So to bear fruit, one must actively surrender, abide in Him by obeying. And the only way I know to obey Him in every condition is to love Him. May I suggest to you that there are really three levels of obedience. One of them is we obey God because we're afraid not to obey God. It's the fear motive. I say to Kyle, take out the trash. I say, Kyle, if you don't take out that trash, you're going to... All right, I'm going. Now, why did he go? Is it because he's an obedient son? No. He's got a motive. And the motive is called fear. Because he's pretty sure that the next thing that's going to happen is not pleasant. It will happen below the belt and on the backside. And it will sound like a tune. About like Lance plays the piano, I can play a bottom. And so most of us obey God because we're afraid. We honestly think that God is old and wrinkled and gray, and he sits in heaven and he goes, zap, and then he laughs. The only excitement he gets is zapping Christians. And so we obey him because he's a mean old grouch, and if we don't obey him... Most students study this way. Matter of fact, I have found that tests are good for the prayer life and devotional life of students. You know, the night before a big exam, you say, well, I think I'll read my devotions tonight. Don't remember for sure where I am, but I'll pick out a long chapter. I may read two. I think I'll kneel when I pray tonight. Oh, bloody. Pretty good. I mean, yeah, this guy's... One level of obedience is fear. There's another level. Sometimes we obey God because we need to. It's what I call the old scratch-your-back syndrome. If I get on the good side of God, then He'll be nice to me. And so we, you know, the disciples did this. Matthew 19, remember the disciples came and said, behold, we have forsaken all. We left everything. Lord, before we ask you this, we want to remind you that we left everything. You know, there's Matthew says, I was an IRS man. You know, and Peter said, I had a very good fishing business. I bagged tuna, charted the sea, and I gave all this up. I forsook all, and I followed you. What are we going to get for all this? Still, scratch your back. That's not a good reason for obeying. Their obedience was measured by what they got out of it. But, you know, there is another way to obey God. It's not out of fear. It's not out of obligation. It's out of the fact that we love Him. Look, if you will, at chapter 14 of John and verse 15. It says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the kind of obedience he loves. Chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Isn't it wonderful when people obey just out of love? There are several examples that are just tremendous on it. Listen, wherever love is the motive for obeying, there's no bargaining. Let me remind you of two examples of this. One of them is Daniel chapter 3. Remember the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And remember, old Neb had a band, and he was very proud of his band, because every time he mentions his band, he goes through the whole string of instruments. You know, the whole thing. And he said, listen, when you hear the band play, you bow down to the image. And the band plays, and three Hebrews stand up straight as sticks. And word gets back to Neb. They say, Neb, you ought to know there's three Jews, and like all Jews, they're stubborn. They won't bow. Neb says, I think it's just a language barrier. Bring them in. He says, now look, you Hebrews don't understand. When you hear the music, the music, then you bow down. They said, hey, we understand the instructions, but we're not bowing down to the image of gold. And Neb says, you don't understand. He said, I've got a furnace. And he says, I plan to make it very hot. And you are going to be the center attraction. And they said, it will not matter what threat you make. Our God is able to spare us. And if he wants to, fine. And if not, we still will not bow down. Isn't that tremendous? Their motive for obeying God was not so that God would deliver them out of the furnace. They obeyed God because they loved him. Isn't that wonderful to see? Listen. If you love him, you'll obey him. And if you obey him, you'll abide in him. And if you abide in him, guess what there will be in your life? There'll be fruit. The real key is this: do you love him? Because there is no such thing as a person that loves him that is not obeying him. And there's no such thing as a person obeying him that is not abiding in him. And there's no such thing as a Christian abiding in the vine that does not bring forth fruit. Are you bearing fruit? Another example is Job 13. What a story. There is Job, and he's covered with sores, and his friends come to give him comfort. Friends like that, you don't need. And finally, the wife of Job says, listen, Job, why don't you curse God and die? How's that for advice? And listen to what Job says in verse 15. This is tremendous. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What an answer. If he wants to take my life, yet I will die trusting him. Isn't that precious? Say, was there any fruit in the life of Job? Oh, there sure was. He touched people, didn't he? John 15, verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. John 4, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 5, 30, I will not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight in thy will, O my God. Thy law is in my heart. Do you know that the Son loved the Father so much that he was willing to obey him no matter what he asked, no matter what the cost, even to go to the cross? He was willing to go in order to bear fruit. Say, the result of loving will always be obeying. The result of obeying will always be abiding. And the result of abiding will always be fruit. Is there fruit? And if there's not, perhaps it is the love that is lacking. And then there is one other. John 15, verse 15. I think there is yet something else. What may keep us from loving? And there is something that may keep us from loving him as we really ought to love. And it says this, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. It's this knowing. This involves your mind. The obeying involves your will. The loving involves your heart. The knowing involves your mind. And the reason why we may not love him is maybe we simply do not know. You know what I found? The better I know him, the more I love him. And maybe that is why we don't love him. I think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. What a powerful message. As best I can tell, Paul had probably walked with the Lord at least 20 years when he wrote this statement, that I may know him. Do you? Because I'm convinced of this. The more we know him, the more we'll love him. The more we love Him, the more we will obey Him. The more we obey Him, the more we will abide. And abiding is what allows fruit to come. Say, are you bearing fruit? God's plan, the secret of fruit bearing, is this: to actively abide in Him. And that will only happen as you obey. And you can only obey as you love, and you can only love as you know, and you can only love as you sit down and begin to spend time with Him. Are you bearing fruit? And I really believe that that's why we see so little real fruit. Now, quickly, in John 15, I just simply want to show you, here's the progression. His purpose, of course, verse 2 is this: every branch bearing fruit. And then I want you to notice that as you continue down through the chapter, you will see in verse 5, it says this: the same bringeth forth much fruit. And they, later, you'll see this statement, that you might bring forth more fruit. And finally, in verse 16, that your fruit should remain. That's His plan. That every believer bring forth fruit. Are you? Every Christian bring forth more fruit. Are you? Every Christian bring forth much fruit. Are you? And every Christian bring forth remaining fruit. Are you for real? Are you playing a game? Do you really pass the fruit test? Would God be able to look at your life and say, you know what? I know you're one of mine. Because every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. There are no exceptions. You are not an exception. You are the rule. I'm glad that God spoke this to His disciples. This message, I believe, so burned in His heart that the cross is hours away. And His message to those 11 men is bear fruit. I really believe if there was a message that He would give to us in the 1980s, you know what it would be? It would be this: bear fruit. Why, then, is there so little fruit? You want to know why? Because for some reason, in America, in the 80s, we have decided that we can do a better job with the gardens of our life than He can. We really believe that if we surrender our garden to God, that somehow He's going to mess it up. And I just want you to know that the best thing that you will ever do with your life is to invite Him to be the gardener. And to pray, God, You come in and You begin to plow in this garden. And if there are rocks there, then You remove them. And if there's a pathway there, You plow it up. You know the hard ground. You know the bitterness that may be there. You know the friends and the other things that would keep me from bearing fruit. You have permission as a gardener to rip my life apart. Only let me bear fruit. Lord, You have permission to pull out every weed. Say, you know, when you're weeding the garden, you don't do it one time at the beginning of the summer and that's it, do you? But week by week and day by day, you got to be back out there weeding the garden. Would you dare turn your garden, your life over to Him and allow Him to be the master gardener of it? I'll tell you what, the advantages of bearing fruit are so tremendous. The last message, you ought to know there's something positive. The last message, we're going to look at the tremendous advantage, according to John 15, for bearing fruit. It's like nothing this world can ever offer. Let us pray, God, help us to bear fruit. Father, we come to Thee tonight. And in this environment of being on the backside of a hill, where we are thrilled with the beauty of the summer, we rejoice in the fellowship that we enjoy one with another. Father, if we're honest, we must confess that we are so taken up with living life according to the style of the world around us that we don't even think about fruit bearing. Father, some of our values are so twisted and so messed up that there's no correlation between them and God's Word. Father, some of us are so cold toward Thee that we wouldn't dare mention the name of Christ even to a best friend. Some of us have gone to school a whole year and there's not a single person that we share the gospel with. Some of us have worked in offices and Maybe the person in the next office or the next desk is a person that we've never once even mentioned the name of Christ to. So, Father, if there's ever a people that need to be plowed with your plow, it's us. So often, God, we ask why does it seem that there is so little blessing? Why does it seem that there's so little growth? And Father, we're glad that the sower has not changed. The seed is not deviated at all. It's just the ground. And so, Father, we pray tonight that every one of us individually might surrender the garden of our life to Thee, that we might bear fruit. Help us to know Him, that we might love Him. Help us to love Him, that we might obey Him. Help us to obey Him, that we might abide in Him. And then, Father, we thank Thee for the fruit that will come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.